Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren. We're grateful you joined us. We're grateful that you survived the snowpocalypse.
We all did it. We were worried for a second, but we all did it together. Now that we're on the other side of it, and we realize that the roads were only really bad for 5 hours or so, my question is, what am I supposed to do with the 7 gallons of milk and 26 loaves of bread that I bought? What is up with people with the milk and the bread before snow? It is 2018. We have snow plows aplenty in Ohio. Is the worry that you're going to have to make a hard phone call to a relative and say, I'm so sorry, Timmy, but Grandma didn't make it through the storm. What happened? She went 2 whole hours without ingesting dairy. It's too much. She couldn't go on. Just calm down with the milk next time. We're in a series called The Whole Story, week 2 of 12, in which we are unpacking scripture from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, not just viewing each story in isolation or each book of the Bible in isolation, but rather tracing the grand narrative that God is writing from the beginning of history until the culmination of God restoring all things to himself in the person of Christ. 66 books in the Protestant Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Sometimes easy for us to approach them individually as if they're not all connected. This story seeks to remedy that. This series seeks to remind us that there is one large thing that God's doing, and it's this beautiful, amazing epic that we're invited to participate in. So we left off in Genesis 2 last week. You know what's coming. It's Genesis 3. So we're going to be jumping right into when things take a terrible turn for the worse here. In Genesis 3, verses 6 through 10, we're going to read a few more passages throughout the sermon this morning, but we'll begin here in Genesis 3. Let's go to the Word of God this morning. Genesis 3, 6 to 10. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we realize that every story has ups and downs and challenges to overcome. And the story we find ourselves in, the story of this earth in a wrestling match between good and evil, between your will and the will of selfish, broken people, is unfolding in front of us even now. We pray, Lord, that as we look into some of our challenges, as we consider all of the brokenness that surrounds us, we would not lose sight of you, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, trusting that you wrote the annals of history and that you ultimately will cause there to be a resolution, a restoration, a reconciling of the broken things that we currently observe into one glorious whole. We wait for that day with such wonderful anticipation, Lord. And in the meantime, we pray, please, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. The most recent episode of creative ways that teenagers are trying to kill themselves involves detergent pods. Have you heard of the Tide Pod Challenge? I've got a picture of a Tide Pod up here for you. Tide Pods are laundry detergent that you put in your washing machine and it dissolves in the cycle. It's becoming a fad for teenagers to videotape themselves eating these things and post them on the internet. They are toxic. It's not for ingestion, it's for cleaning clothes, and so as a result, teenagers are vomiting and they're getting rushed to emergency rooms and they're going to toxicology departments and in fact are dying. There's been several cases of people dying as a result of ingesting. And we could talk about that, about how this is like just a new version of an old story and teenagers find creative ways to be adventurous and risky, and especially when there's some kind of thought of peer approval. We could talk at length about how their prefrontal cortex in their brain is still in development. That's the part of your brain that thinks through consequences, right? We could talk about how their amygdala, that part of the brain that gets excitement out of risks, is very sensitive during the teen. We could talk about all of that, but I want to give a defense of why these things actually look pretty tasty for a second. One second. The first is they have an oleic gleam, which is a shine that occurs in high-fat foods like an avocado. The second is they possess this thing called carotenoid-rich coloration, which is a pigmentation found in fruits and vegetables that we are drawn to. The other thing is that when you pick one of these things up, it's dense, but it's also a liquid, which reinforces in our brain that it's probably high fat or high sugar in content. And then my final like argument on this vein is, the next slide, is that they look a lot like candy that these kids are probably eating and consuming in a previous stage of life, right? You put some detergent pods on a slide with candy and you have to point them out with an asterisk so you can tell which is which, right? Is it dumb to eat one of them? Yes. Is it dangerous? Yes. Is it tempting? Apparently, yes. Here's a picture of a pomegranate. Jewish scholars believe that this was the fruit on the tree. It was forbidden for us to consume, and not an apple. You think detergent pods look good. Look at that boy. And we already know it's rich in antioxidants. It's really good for you. It's not going to kill you if you eat it, except that it does in Genesis 3. Let's review from last week. We said last week that in Genesis 1 and 2, we saw clearly that human beings were made in the image of God to display the glory of God to the ends of the earth. That's why he breathed life into us. But now we're in a new chapter and a new stage. And as a consequence of the fall, our identity was shattered. And our mission was compromised. The imagery of Genesis 2 is supposed to evoke a picture of a potter forming something out of the clay of the earth, right? This is the act of God in creation in Genesis 2. He's forming humankind in his image on his potter's wheel. He's breathing life into them. We are jars of clay, right? Holding within us the breath of heaven, and precious. And perhaps beautifully named, the fall is what happens when that pottery falls and is shattered. The scriptures say it was a serpent.
I'm not sure if it wasn't just a very curious cat that just, you know how cats will do that with like a glass on the corner in this light? Just me? Okay. We fell, and our identity was shattered, and our mission was compromised. We cannot, in our broken state, fulfill the mission. How are we going to be ambassadors, representatives, image bearers of the Lord when our brokenness prevents us from housing his presence? Though we lived in the naked now, humanity presently struggles with shame, regret of the past, and fear, anxiety for the future. We look at Genesis 3, we find these happen immediately. These two things that were never in the story come about. Humans, as a result of our brokenness, become bifurcated. We used to live in the present moment, trusting God for the now. His first command to us, other than be fruitful and multiply, was take a day off, right? Trust. Be. But we don't do it that way these days. We are constantly thinking about things we wish we wouldn't have done and afraid of things that could happen to us in the future. They immediately feel fear. Adam and Eve, what's God going to do when he finds out we ate a Tide Pod, right? And they feel shame. Ah, we're naked. Quick, cover up. It's not how I feel in front of my wife. It's fine. But those two things are thrust into the human experience and now mark all of our lives because all of us are on this side of the fall. We've entered into a broken world in which we are constantly inundated with feelings of shame and fear. So what happens when you break something? My wife and I, we got some plates and dishes and some glass, drinking glasses for our wedding. And we got a set of 8 drinking glasses that were made of glass. And we're on year 7, and one of them is still in one piece. None of them were thrown in anger, right? None of them were intentionally hit with a ball-peen hammer. All of them were dropped or put too hard in a sink or knocked over by an elbow in passing. And do you know what we did with each and every one of those glasses when it shattered? We got out a broom and a dustpan, and we swept it up and threw it away. We didn't spend a lot of time getting out the Gorilla Glue, trying to put all the pieces back together. We thought, this is dumb. That's human nature, by the way, to take something and go, I hate it. It's not perfect. Throw it away. My two boys, Whitaker is going to be an engineer someday. He's 2. Montgomery is going to be a demolition worker. he's 9 months old. Whitaker will spend hours putting blocks together and working on building towers and train sets, and then here comes his little brother. Bah, bah, bah. Tiny Godzilla rains terror on his make-believe village. And what I've found is not only does Whitaker shriek with a soul wound every time his brother knocks over one of his buildings, but that if Monty knocks over one block on one tower, Whitaker is so frustrated he destroys the rest himself. You know? Everything sucks! Hada! Right? It's human nature. Here's the heart of the gospel. Here is our great hope in Christ. Here is the thing that I will be thankful for literally for all of eternity. God doesn't throw away broken things. God doesn't throw away broken things. And welcome to within the first few chapters of the first book of this very long and beautiful story,
a revelation not only of God's character, but also of how this story has changed rather quickly. It's this beautiful reversal. See, at the beginning, our mission was to display the image of God, but now God's mission is to restore his image in us. God still desires a people for himself. God still desires his image and his kingdom to be displayed and declared to the ends of the earth. But you can't do that with broken pots. You can't house the Holy Spirit in a shattered image bearer. Fall of 2011, there was an international event that now is looked back on history and is called the Norwegian Butter Crisis. And it is exactly what it sounds like. In 2011, through some irregular weather patterns, the cows of Norway produced a third of the milk they normally do, which then resulted in less raw material to make butter. There was an increase in market demand of about 30%. On top of that, to exacerbate the situation more, Norway has huge import tariffs on non-Norwegian butter, right? Because apparently they have the best butter. Butter is a huge staple of the Norwegian diet. They eat them like candy bars over there. I don't know if that's true. Yeah, it's delicious. It's good. On top of all of this, this happened in November of December, which is what time of the year? Christmas time. Who likes to have butter on hand during the holidays? How are you going to make your Swedish meatball cookies if you don't? It's a rare delicacy in Norway. So all of these swirling things combined to result in this. Low supply, high demand for butter. And at its peak, you could go and buy 1 pound of butter in Norway. I'm going to check my notes here just to make sure for the ninth time that this is correct. For $83. That's $21 a stick. For those of you who are keeping, literally, they were having butter smuggling from Sweden. Which, if you ever want to know what's going to land me in jail, is that. If this country goes on a butter crisis, I am going to be bootlegging butter from wherever I can find it. I'll just tell you that right now. I'll go down with the ship on that one. This is basic human economics, right? When something is so rare but so desired, you do anything to get it. And all of the primeval history of Scripture, which is all of the stories from Adam to Abram, we call that the primeval history, are stories in which righteousness wasn't in short supply. It was non-existent. Right? So you think of Noah's Ark, you think of the Tower of Babel. No one was righteous. No one was worthy. God couldn't find anyone to be his representative in this fallen world. And then he found someone to call. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he was sent out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they have accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. This is what's really, really important for us to understand when we read about this covenantal invitation for Abram to follow the Lord in his ways and to be his representative is from the instant Abram and his descendants were called, God's intention was for the earth to be blessed through them. We can sometimes miss the forest from the trees because all of the rest of the stories we have until the coming of Christ is a story about a particular people, the Hebrew people. And it is about that people that God called to himself and wanted to display and house his presence and his glory. But from the second Abram received the call, we can see that God's intention was it was never to stay only with them, but rather for the entire earth to be blessed through them. They're picking up on the mission that was compromised in Genesis 1 and 2. Abram says, sounds great, I love it. Small problem, I have no children, and I am way past the age where I can make more, right? Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God says, I need my image bearers to proclaim and represent my kingdom and my will to the ends of the earth. So I will call a people to myself. I will make a covenant promise with them. Abram, you are the first of that line. Will you follow me? And Abram, even though he was chosen by the Lord, was still human, which means he was bifurcated, which means he still struggled with shame and fear, just like all humans do. And he says, Lord, I'm afraid there's going to be no one to pick up for me. And I'm ashamed to admit it's because I don't have any children of my own. And this is where the word of God is so beautiful. Gary, can you put 15 verse 1 back up there, please? This is what the Lord says to Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. I'm going to shield you from the consequences of your past mistakes so that you don't have shame anymore. And I'm going to assure you that I myself will be your reward so you have nothing to fear of the future. In this moment now, will you follow me? That's the invitation that the Lord gives all of us. I'm going to actually protect you from the consequences of your shame. I'll be a shield for that. I'm going to assure you that whatever happens in the future, as long as you're with me, it will be for your well-being. In this moment, will you follow me? And Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Throughout this series, we're going to have some cliffhangers. I mean, we gotta pause somewhere. And this is where we're going to leave off today. But every week, I want to connect wherever we are in the story back to the person of Jesus Christ, to skip ahead a few chapters in this case, and to remind the Church of Jesus who's gathered here this morning one incredibly important thing. It's that in Christ, our spiritual heritage is to be a righteous people who live by faith in order to be a blessing to all creation. That's the story we are grafted into. That's the heritage we inherit through the love and the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. So that when Abram looked up at that night sky that wasn't polluted by light pollution, right, of a large city, this is the ancient world, and he saw stars without number, that for each and every one in this room who is saved in Jesus Christ, you are among his heritage of his offspring. You are the culmination of a covenant that God made with this man thousands of years ago in Jesus Christ. We get woven into this story. And the conditions are the exact same. That Jesus Christ, because of his sacrificial death, offers us forgiveness that shields us from the shame of our past mistakes. And that he gives us an assurance of an eternity with him, allowing us not to be bifurcated, enslaved to the past or the future, but rather freed up to choose in this moment now to be a people who live by faith. My prayer is that we would, in reminding ourselves of this story, remember to live it. You don't have to be haunted by your past mistakes anymore in Jesus Christ. You don't have to have anxiety for tomorrow or the next day or the next day or what's going to happen to your kids when you're gone. You don't have to worry about any of that because Christ Jesus is taking care of both of it. All you need to do is in this moment now, leave your nets, follow me. Leave your homeland behind. Go where I tell you. Repent. Follow me. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we adore you. We see your goodness in this place. And we are reminded whenever we look at this enormous story, how amazing, cosmic, epic it is. And to think that you have found a place for us in it is so humbling and outrageous, and yet we believe it. We say yes to it. We accept this free gift with complete awe and wonder. And we ask, Lord, help to remind us. Holy Spirit, we forget so quickly, and we find ourselves living bifurcated lives, even though through the blood of Christ you have put us back together and restored us to yourself. Help us to forget what's behind and to not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself, but in this moment to reach forward and claim the prize for which Christ Jesus took a hold of us, to say yes in this moment, to be a person of faith who wants to be your ambassador, your witness, your representative in all we do. Thank you for the love that doesn't throw broken things away. Thank you for the truth that you will restore all things back to yourself. Help us, Lord, in the middle of the story to remain faithful. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing praise to the Lord Almighty. That's an appropriate song, I think, in lieu of this truth that we've discovered together.
Let's receive this benediction today. Lord Almighty, God of our ancestors, the God of Abram, we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, your character, your love, your truth, as we continue to seek your word and understand this amazing narrative that you are crafting and in fact are still writing through the submission and the leading of your church in the world. We pray, Lord, that we would be people of faith, that we would claim the lineage of Abram and not fear what tomorrow holds or be enslaved by the mistakes of yesterday, but in fact, in Christ Jesus, realize that this is the day the Lord has made and that we are to rejoice in you and be glad in it. May we say yes to your invitation to live in the present moment as your restored ambassadors to proclaim your goodness and glory to all whom we encounter. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who has made us whole, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.